Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Can you hear me in the back?
Yeah.
Okay, inshallah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. I'm very happy to address you tonight for this session on the tarbiyah of our children, or Islamic upbringing according to the Islamic principles, inshallah ta'ala. And I'd like to start out with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ul an ra'iyyati." All of you are shepherds, and all of you are responsible for his flock. The man is a shepherd, and he is responsible for the people of his household. The Amir, the ruler of the Muslims, he's a shepherd, and he is responsible for his flock, for the people. And the woman is a shepherd over the household of her husband and her children, and she will be asked about her flock. And the servant, he is a shepherd over the house of his master, and he will be asked about his flock. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he repeated, "Ala kullukum ra'in wa mas'ul an ra'iyati." Indeed, all of you are shepherds, and you are accountable. You will be accountable for your flock. So in this beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, we see the importance of the upbringing of one's household and one's children. For the husband, it includes his wife and children. For the ruler, it includes all the people in the land. And that is in fact the greatest responsibility. Hamza, excuse me. And in fact, that is the greatest responsibility. The ruler, he is a shepherd, and he will be asked about his flock. And the ruler, what he has the responsibility to enjoin upon the people the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is to command them to obey the deen of Allah, the sharia of Allah, to prohibit them from what is forbidden, and to encourage them, most importantly, to establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he will be asked about that, and he must do that with justice. He must establish the deen of Allah, the law of Allah, amongst the people. And if not, then he will be accountable for that. And then next, the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions also, amongst others in the hadith, the husband. And the husband is accountable for his wife and children, and he will be asked about them. Huwa mas'ul. That means on the day of judgment, Allah will question him about his family. That's a big responsibility on our shoulders. That Allah will ask us about our wives and our children. It's not that we're just concerned about ourselves and this will suffice us, but Allah will question us, what did your children do? What did your wife do? What did you do to educate them, to bring them up on Islam? Did you establish the deen of Allah in your home? Did you prohibit the haram from your children and your family? This is a big responsibility for the husband. And likewise, the wife, she is responsible for her husband's home, his wealth, and the children. So she has to do her best to call them to the deen of Allah, to obey the commandments of Allah, to stay away from what Allah has prohibited, to establish the deen of Allah to the best of her ability. And honorable brothers and sisters in Islam, from the big responsibilities that we have towards our children is establishing the salah in the home. Establishing or teaching them and reminding them to perform the salah on time for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the proper khushu'ah and presence of mind and heart. Salah is the pillar of the religion. As-salatu imaduddin, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. It is the pillar of the religion. Without salah, nothing else will be of benefit. Even some ulama, they hold that if a person abandons salah, then the ruler of the Muslims has to command him to pray, and if not, then he is punished, the punishment of apostasy. Such an importance to salah there is in Islam. And Allah says in the Quran, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. Command your family to perform the salah. And then, وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. وَاسْتَبِرْ means, and you be patient in performing it. So command the children, command the wife to pray their salah on time for the sake of Allah. And salah is the one action that is considered part of iman. And the ulama, they say that this is the one deed that if a person abandons it, it nullifies his Islam. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Allah would not cause your faith to be lost. And what is he referring to? In this ayah, he's referring to the salah. Because the sahaba, they prayed towards Jerusalem. And they were worried, we prayed in the wrong direction. Is this prayer going to be lost? All these prayers we prayed in the wrong qibla? The other qibla? Allah says, Allah will not cause your iman to be lost. So salah is part of iman. It shows our tawheed to Allah. It teaches the child to be dependent on Allah and to worship Him. And that ubudiyah is the purpose for our creation. So salah is something very heavy in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And oftentimes we neglect the salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also tells us in the Quran,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ.
Does He stop here? All you who believe, save yourselves from the fire? What does He add?
وَأَهْلِيكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا.
Save yourselves and your family. See? So this means that the man is responsible for his family. This is a big responsibility. That he has to save himself first, and then also he has to work on his family. Make sure that they're safe from the hellfire. Make sure that they are properly brought up with Islamic manners, with Islamic beliefs, and proper aqidah. Because Allah can forgive other actions. The child doesn't wear hijab. The child, he went out with a girlfriend one day. Allah might be able to forgive those things if he repents, and even if he doesn't. But if he abandons his faith in Allah, or he doesn't have proper tawheed, or he has doubt about his religion, then this is a nullifier of faith. Doubting your Islam, doubting Allah, doubting the existence of Allah, is a type of nullifier of Islam, as we read and as we learn. So one should never doubt their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A woman, Abu Hanifa, I believe, he once stood up and he said, I have 100 proofs for the existence of Allah. And then an old woman stood up and she said, you wouldn't need 100 proofs if you didn't have 100 doubts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Belief in Allah, we have to have yaqeen in our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, there are whispers, but when we have the whispers, we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. So we have to bring the children up to know who Allah is. And part of that is by teaching them the salah, because Allah has commanded the salah upon us, inshaAllah ta'ala. Save yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is men and stones. I met a brother yesterday. He said, I know somebody. He said, don't worry about other religions. Just worry about yourself. Don't worry about if they're going astray or not. Every religion, in the end, they all come from the same origin. This is the exact statement of kufr. To believe that every religion is correct and they'll all end up in Jannah, it's just different pathways, different practices, they all bring you to Jannah. This is a type of disbelief in Islam. Inna deena indallahi Islam. So we have to make sure our children understand that there is only one straight path. Yes, Allah has given people freedom to choose. No problem, you want to be Jewish, Christian, other religion, we cannot force you. But we must believe in our religion that it's the haqq, and we must believe that the other religions are the batil. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يَكْفُرُونَ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. They disbelieve in طَاغُوتِ. So we should not allow or cause our children to have doubts. If they have doubts, that means we haven't taught them properly. And that is only going to grow as they get older. So we must bring them up on proper tawheed and tarbiyah. And how do we save them from the hellfire? Through knowledge, first and foremost. قو أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا. Save yourselves and your families from the hellfire. That means we have to give them the knowledge on how to get out of the hellfire. What is the greatest thing that brings people to the hellfire? Shirk with Allah. So a child has to know the basics of Tawheed and Shirk. In other words, he has to know the kalima, La ilaha illallah. Wallahi, I wouldn't say this unless I had my own experience with this teaching Sunday school. A vast number, maybe I could say even a majority of children don't know that La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, what it means. Majority of them, they might have heard this word before, but they don't understand what it means. And what benefit is a word if you don't know the meaning? The word La ilaha illallah is heavier than the heavens and the earth and the scales. But if you don't know what it means, it cannot benefit you. If you tell somebody who's drunk or who doesn't speak Arabic, say La ilaha illallah, he says La ilaha illallah. Is he going to go to Jannah? No, because he didn't have sincerity, he didn't understand what it means, he didn't say it from his heart, and he didn't act upon it. So our children, we have to make sure, number one, they know what it means, they say it sincerely, but they act upon it, and they accept it completely. There's conditions for Tawheed. There's conditions for La ilaha illallah. What does La ilaha illallah mean? Nothing is an ilah. That means nothing has uluhiyah. Nothing has divinity except Allah. Nothing has a power to harm and benefit. Nothing is an object of worship. Nothing brings good luck. Nothing deserves to be truly feared and have hope, or deserves to have one's complete love and devotion except Allah. Illallah. So one has to negate and then affirm. Negate all aspects of false deities and affirm the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in tarbiyah, we have to make sure for our children that not only they believe in Allah and that they believe in Islam, but we also have to have the hope or the effort to make sure they die upon La ilaha illallah. And unfortunately, many children in this society, they don't stay on Tawheed. I've seen many children that began their life, they were good Muslims, but so over time, the environment, they drifted away. If you find any third generation Muslims here, many of them are drifting away from Islam. First generation, they have knowledge from home. Second generation, their parents are keeping an eye on them. But then the third generation, they end up losing their knowledge of Islam. They don't have the environment that educates them about Allah and about Tawheed and about Sunnah and about the fiqh and Sharia. So we need to make sure that our children die upon Tawheed, which is, we have to inculcate that in them. Give them the reality, the understanding that we have to, our goal in this life, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Remind them to have taqwa of Allah. اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتُ. The beautiful hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. This is a sister asked me in a previous session, what can I teach my child? Where do I start? A beautiful place to start is the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal when he was riding with the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ told him, I want to teach you some words. اِحْفَظَ اللَّهِ يَحْفَظَكَ. Guard Allah, He will guard you. احفظ الله تجده تجاهك. Guard Allah's commandments. Obey Him, you will find Him with you. إذا سألت فاسأل الله. If you have a need, ask Allah. That's Tawheed. When you have a need, don't go to so-and-so fortune teller or such a magician or sorcerer, or don't go to think that I'm going to get this haram income, it's going to take care of my business, take care of my family, my needs. Put your trust in Allah. If you have a need, ask from Allah. Earn from halal, that will suffice you. Teach them that. If you have a need, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ إِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِينَ بِاللَّهِ. If you have a need help, get the help from Allah. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your own strength. Take your strength from Allah. So these are important aspects of Tawheed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an important concept to bring up in our children. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us, if teach the children to pray at 7, and at 10 if they don't pray, what do? Spank them. Hey, I'm glad you didn't say beat them. Because people get the wrong idea. In Islam, Spanking is not, there's a difference between spanking and abuse. Spanking is not intended to harm, and it should be done in a way that rectifies the child. It's not abuse, but it's a way that out of love. So that means, that shows you the importance of salah. That the Messenger ﷺ is telling us that you begin teaching them at 7. They're not puberty, the puberty is still maybe many years away. But begin at 7 to accustom them to salah, and then when you reach 10, then they should be disciplined for it and separate them in the beds. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah has commanded us also to teach us our children to be obedient to Allah using their tongues. We should teach them not to curse, to lie, to backbite. These are major sins. Kaba'ir, backbiting is a kabira, lying. So they should guard their amanat. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَأَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. These are important aspects of Islam. They should guard their amana. If you give them and trust them with something, they should fulfill it. They should guard their tongues. We have to teach them to obey Allah with their tongues. And avoid drugs and alcohol and intoxicants. This is a big fitna for children in a society. And we take it for granted that, okay, alcohol is haram. But we have to teach them from a young age to stay away from it. That it's Ummul Khaba'ith, the mother of evils. And that it leads to so many other harms. Because at school they're going to tell you, what's wrong with drinking a little bit? They're going to try to, you know, mislead them. They have shayateen al-ins. Shayateen al-jinn, they whisper, but the shayateen al-ins, their friends at school, what's wrong with drinking a little bit? A little bit is good for you. So we have to make sure that they have the proper understanding about khamar, intoxicants, what Allah says, He calls them rijis, and that they harm the mind, they harm the body, they harm the society, they destroy families. It destroys a person's ability to think about the future, and it ruins a person's religion. He becomes an outcast from people. It brings the shayateen to him. Somebody who drinks, the shayateen come to him, and it keeps away the angels. So we have to warn them. We're living in a society that is surrounded by intoxicants. This is very important that we teach them, inshaAllah ta'ala. The mother has an important role. The mother has a very important role, especially in bringing up the personality of the child, to have a strong personality, and to be proud of himself and proud of his religion. And Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, they all had strong mothers. I'm sure all of the Imams had very strong mothers. Imam Shafi'i, I'll tell you just a quick story about his mother. That she was in a court, he grew up in Mecca, and his mother was called to testify in court with another woman, because the rule in Sharia says one man or two women. So the judge, he said to the one woman, you testify in another room, and you testify in another room, and I'll see if your stories match, and then I'll accept your witness. Imam Shafi'i's mother, she said, no, you cannot do that, judge. Why? Allah says in the Quran, if one of them forgets, the other one will remind her. أَنْتَضِلَّ إِحْدَاهُمَا فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَا أُخْرَى. That the women remind each other. She was a faqihah. She had knowledge. So when she, imagine the child of this woman. She's teaching him, he must have gotten this good upbringing of fiqh when he was a child. So the mother, she can strengthen his personality. Imam Malik said, she would tie my turban and say, go and learn. She motivates the child. She makes him proud to study his religion. So the mother, she shapes that personality that has a lasting effect throughout the child's life, inshaAllah ta'ala. So, and also, just we talked about the responsibility, I'll also tell you about the reward, inshaAllah ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, the one who calls to goodness will receive the reward of the one who does it. أَدَالُ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ لَهُ أَجْرُ فَاعِلِهِ. So if you teach your children, you bring them up good, you give them a good upbringing about in Islam, in religion, and Sharia, and to obey Allah always, and to be conscious of Him, to be proud of your religion, this is very important. Pride in Islam is very important. Because our children are suffering from an inferiority complex. They get made fun of at school and on television. They see these things. and they feel ashamed of their religion. So the mother, she can boost the iman of the child. She'll say, don't worry what other people say about you. Allah loves you. Allah loves you when you wear a hijab. Allah loves you when you pray. Don't worry about these other people. She can boost that child's iman. So she has a strong role to play, inshaAllah ta'ala. And she will get reward for that, as will the father, inshaAllah. Because they guided the children. And as you know, when a person dies, all of his good deeds are cut off, except from three, a righteous child who prays for him. One of the three, inshaAllah. So it's very important that we, inshaAllah, we work on our children, because these are our progeny who will, inshallah, have great benefit for us in the afterlife when we die. Ibrahim alayhi salam, did he have good children? Prophet Ibrahim? Every prophet after Ibrahim alayhi salam came from his progeny. What is the secret? If you look in the Quran, every dua that Ibrahim alayhi salam makes, he also includes his children in the dua. رَبِّي جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. He's always making dua for his children. Whenever he makes a dua for a town, make the people of this town righteous from my children, from my dhurriya. So he always made dua for his children. Allah bless his progeny. The Surah Al-Kahf talks about the wall that fell down of the two orphans. And because of the dua of the seventh generation grandfather, Khidr rebuilt the wall. So the du'as have a lot of effect. So we should really make du'a, because there's a great reward, inshallah, in our children if they are upright. I'd also like to just, inshallah, share a few words. And really, I read this, I wanted to share these words because they're a reminder for myself first, and then for all of us. Children learn from our manners, and our akhlaq, and our behavior. And if we don't have good manners, then it's going to be hard to instill good manners in our children. So first of all, how can we instill good manners in ourselves and in our families and in our children, so that we can be good role models? First of all, the question comes up, are good manners, are we born with good manners, good akhlaq, or can we acquire them? Can we acquire them? What do you think, Islam? Are you born with them? And you acquire them. Actually, both are correct. But there are certain characteristics that people are born with. There was one of the Sahaba, the Prophet ﷺ said, you are a person who has hilm. You have patience in ana. You're not hasty with things. So then he said, O Messenger of Allah, did I acquire these, or did Allah create me with these qualities? He said, Allah created you with them. He said, Alhamdulillah, the one who created me with these qualities. So yes, you'll see in your own children, some of them have some qualities that are good, some of them have some bad qualities. And some are stronger in some ways and weaker in some ways. But that doesn't mean that they can't change those qualities. Definitely the inherent qualities is a blessing from Allah. But we shouldn't give up hope. Excuse me. We shouldn't give up hope that we can change some of the attributes or characteristics in ourselves and in our children. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ, he told a Sahabi, he said, give me advice. The Prophet ﷺ said, La taghdab. He said, O Sini, give me more advice. La taghdab. Give me more advice. La taghdab. Don't get angry. Excuse me. So the scholars, they say, if it wasn't possible to restrain your anger, the Prophet wouldn't have advised him to restrain his anger. Some people say, I can't control my anger. It's true that some of us, our anger is quick to become hot, but we can take the means to dispel the anger. And we can also try harder. Make dua for me, inshallah. I'm a traveler, right? So tempting me. The person who gets angry, the Prophet ﷺ told him, La taghdab. If he couldn't constrain his anger, he couldn't change that attribute, the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't have advised him. And the fact that he advised him three times shows the importance of controlling anger. So controlling anger is an attribute we can work on. This is like some of the ulama, they said,
You find animals that might be wild, like a wild horse, but with training, it becomes discipline. So the same way our characteristics, we can change, inshallah. We can become a stingy person, he can become more generous. An angry person, he can become more patient, inshallah ta'ala. This, we pray to Allah to correct all of our characteristics, inshallah. But this is the steps to do that, inshallah. Number one, when one wants to acquire a good characteristic, the way they can help themselves do that is by looking in the book of Allah and in the sunnah, and looking at those texts that Allah is describing those good characteristics and what reward one will get for it. So when he thinks about that, at the time when he wants to practice that characteristic, it will become easier for him. For example, we'll take the example of getting angry. Somebody reads in the Quran, Allah describes the believers, وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْضِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنَ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Those who would strain, they withhold their anger and they forgive, Allah loves those who do good. So he thinks to himself, if I would strain my anger, then Allah will make me from the muhsineen. Allah will give me this. This is a great characteristic that Allah wants from me. If he thinks about the hadith that whoever controls his rage when he's able to carry it out, Allah will call him on the day of judgment to choose from any of the hur and ayn. It's an authentic hadith. So then he's going to say to himself, is he going to choose the hur and ayn or the anger? I think he's probably going to try to give up his anger to get that reward from Allah. And there's similar rewards for the sisters, inshaAllah ta'ala. Also looking in the sunnah, and we look at the Prophet ﷺ and his characteristics and the way that he was when people were mean towards him, or how much patience did he have when he tells us لا تغضب لا تغضب, or he says give, be generous, أنفق بلالا لا تخشى من ذا العرش إخلالا, give bilal, don't be afraid of poverty. So when we think about these words of the Prophet ﷺ and you say I am acting on the words of the Prophet ﷺ, that will help us. We know the dalil and we connect it, then it will help us to accomplish that good characteristic, inshaAllah ta'ala. It will help us to implement it, inshaAllah ta'ala. Number two is by spending company or being close to people who have the good characteristics that we want. So you see somebody who's always in the masjid, always praying, always remembering Allah, we try to get close to that person, and so we can get affected by it. Somebody who's always smiling, who's always patient, we try to spend time with them so we can learn from them. Because learning is not just also the words, but also learning their akhlaq and characteristics. So we try to be near to the people of good character, inshaAllah ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ said, a person will follow the religion of his companions. So it's very important that we try to make ourselves near to the people of good characteristics, good akhlaq. And we know the vice versa, right? What happens when with people who have bad characteristics? You know, people that curse or use filthy language, who smoke. You know, we get affected by that as well. So it's very important. If we want to improve our character, and we want our children's character to improve, make sure we put them, inshallah, with companions that have good characteristics, inshallah. Number three, we should think about the consequences of our bad characteristics. And we should teach the children that. That if you, for example, if you lie, then what will be the consequence of that? The Prophet ﷺ, he says, what he said about lying, that a mu'min cannot be, cannot lie. And that lying leads to evil deeds, and it leads to corruption. And that Allah has commanded us to يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Stand up for justice for the sake of Allah, even against yourself. So we try to teach our children to be honest, and if they lie, that we teach them the consequences. Or if they steal, or if they commit zina, what is the consequences of zina? It's very hard to tell a young man or a young woman in high school or college, don't do zina. Everybody around them is doing it, and all of the attractive things are around them, in the news, in the media, on the internet, everywhere around them, they're being called to do zina. So So if you just tell them don't do zina, how are they going to avoid it? But if you explain the consequences of that, that a woman is respected in Islam, that it should be a long-term relationship, there's children involved, and Islam wants to protect the family, and Allah wants to make the relationship meaningful, and not just physical pleasure, but it has a meaning in front of Allah. It's an act of worship, it's an ibadah, it will bring you closer to Allah, you will find true happiness. And the people who get married, what they call love marriage, majority of them end in divorce. And just because you think you love somebody doesn't mean it's halal. You might love another person's spouse. That love is evil, it's from the shaitan. So love is not, here in this society, love is considered something so great. But love can be from the shaitan, or it can be from Allah. If we love for the sake of Allah, it's from Allah. If we love our wife, we love our children for the sake of Allah, that's a beautiful type of love that you'll be rewarded for in the Akhirah. But if you love something that takes you away from Allah, then this is a love that is from the shaitan. So we try to teach our children the consequences of having the forbidden love, that it could end up hurting ourselves in the long run. And number four, from the things that will help us to improve our character, is remembering the Prophet ﷺ. When somebody choked him, when he was he wanted money from him, he took the Prophet's collar and choked him till his neck became red, because he was wearing a rough cloak. But the Prophet forgave the man, and he told the Sahaba, leave him alone. And so we think about the character of the Prophet, how compassionate he was with children, how compassionate he was with his wives. His wives, they played some tricks on him, right? But he was always kind to them. Inshallah, he was always kind to them. He never treated them unjustly. Inshallah ta'ala. I'm going to have to finish because I have a dry throat, inshallah. Maybe the last thing I'll talk about is in raising children, which is very important, is having rahmah. Having mercy. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَانْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Allah says, if you were harsh and hard-hearted, then they would have fled from you. That means when we deal with others and when we deal with our children, we have to be kind towards them. We should kiss children. The Prophet ﷺ used to kiss children. We should be kind when they don't do things that are correct because they don't have a complete aqal. So Allah has not even commanded them to pray. They're not obliged to pray and fast and perform things. They're not punished for it. They're obliged to do it, but they're not punished for it until after puberty, because their aqal is not complete. Their minds are still developing. They're exploring. So we have to have that understanding, that taklif, that they are accountable, but their minds are not developed yet. So we shouldn't have the expectations from them that we have from adults, inshallah. The Prophet ﷺ, he told Khalid in a beautiful hadith. He saw her coming, walking with a nice dress, a beautiful dress. She's a little girl. Khalid grew up and she remembers the story. She was a little girl, maybe three, four years old. And he said to her, this is Sana. In the Ethiopian language, that means this is so beautiful. And then he prayed for her. May you wear it until it wears out. That means may you have a long life and bless your clothing. So she says, when I grew up, all my clothes lasted a long time. And I was always blessed after that. So he was kind to a little girl. He let little children take him by the hand. When one girl lost the money from her master, she took him by the hand to her house. And then the Prophet ﷺ sought forgiveness for her sake. And there's so many stories, so many narrations of the rahmah in the heart of the Prophet ﷺ. He shortened the prayer for a child crying out of compassion for his mother, because he didn't want her to be in distress. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us to have compassion. So yes, inshallah, we have to work. We have a big responsibility in raising our children. And there's a big reward as well, and there's a grave danger. There is a hellfire that is awaiting people who disbelieve, and there's a paradise for the righteous. We have to make sure that we save our children from the hellfire. And we have to take the steps and the means to do that. Which, most importantly, we have to make sure that we realize the responsibility on our shoulders. And this is, again, a reminder to myself and then to all of us that we have a big responsibility towards these children. You know, and we always think about, how can I make my child rich? How can I make sure he gets a good career and a righteous spouse? Sometimes, you know, parents start looking, they have a newborn, they start looking for, you know, a good spouse for their child. But how about being concerned for their hereafter? How am I going to make sure my kids have a good belief in Allah and good faith, and that they die in Islam? And parents save their, for many years, so send their kids to college. Do we save many years so we can maybe send our kids to go learn Islam for a year or two? Many Jewish parents do that. They defer entry to college so their kids can go and get an attachment to the Jewish religion. Don't we have that concern for our kids? That we could send them maybe a year, go study Islam, go study Arabic, become knowledgeable of religion, live in an Islamic environment, pray in the masjid here, the Adhan, 5 times a day. That will build their identity, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we have to have that concern for our kids, inshaAllah. And we have to make effort, inshaAllah, to make sure that they stay away from evil influences, and that they are in a good environment, they're learning their deen, they have good teachers. And we have to, you know, make an effort to establish schools and masajid, and bring our imams to teach them, inshaAllah ta'ala. May Allah give us tawfiq and help us. It's a big responsibility. May He help us to fulfill it, and forgive us for our shortcomings, inshaAllah, and protect our children from all evils and all harms. Wa jazakumullah khair. May Allah accept from all of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So questions now or after the...
Now?
Is any... Go ahead.
Yeah.
Yes.
So if any of you have any questions, we're going to ask the case. We have a few minutes for that.
Question, we know in us as Islam, we know the holiday is quite simple for us. We got Eid al-Fitr, we got Eid al-Adha. Very simple. On the Islamic calendar. As we well know on the Gregorian calendar, we got a slew of holidays. Some easily taken in, like swallowing a gnat. Some as hard as trying to swallow a camel with two humps. Now, what I'm talking about in particular, holidays like Christmas, Halloween, going trick-or-treating, but you can swallow Thanksgiving. No. But some, like I said, is like swallowing a camel with two humps. So I'm going to want to know, what's your advice on that in terms of the Gregorian day holidays?
Jazakallah khair. The brother's asking a question about the non-Muslim holidays and how do we deal with that in raising our children. It's a very important question, especially because holidays there's two aspects of the holidays. One is the religious aspect, which is that they have certain beliefs that contradict our belief in Islam. There are certain aspects of that holiday that contradict Islam itself, and oftentimes even Tawheed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two is the aspect of the innovatory aspect, where it's a new thing, an added on aspect to the religion. So the first part is that a lot of the holidays that they have, that we have around us, the festivals around us, are based on shirk. For example, Christmas, which even many Christians will tell you was not taught by Isa alayhi salam. It's based on shirk, which is worshipping, believing that Isa alayhi salam is one part of a trinity. And actually, not only that, it was originally part of other religions. They used to have worship their some gods on the 25th, because the winter solstice came. So now the days are getting longer again. So they believe that the sun had some power and so on. So how do we deal with this issue? I would say, number one, Allahu A'lam, what our scholars are telling us, we have to be knowledgeable about the holidays themselves. You can't just tell the child, don't celebrate Christmas. Why? Because we're Muslim. We don't celebrate that. They want to know why. And what I would say is use these holidays as an opportunity for da'wah. When a child asks about Christmas, then you give that, use that as an opportunity to educate them about Tawheed and why Islam didn't, how Christians deviated from the Tawheed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they added new things on, and over the centuries this holiday developed. And give them, you know, they have to, we have to be able to explain why this contradicts the Tawheed in Islam. You know, for Christmas is easier because we know that we don't worship Isa alayhi salam. Halloween, it also has something to do with worshipping evil spirits and the devils. If you look up the history of Halloween, it's called All Hallows' Eve. And they believe that the devil spirits come out, and the concept of trick or treat has to do with, you know, imitating these devils and so on. So this is something clearly a Muslim does not want to imitate devils. He doesn't want to dress up, even scaring April Fool's Day. Kids say, what's wrong with April Fool's Day? I can't play a joke. April Fool's Day, it involves lying. Right? You're teaching kids to lie. You're teaching people basically it's halal to lie today, right? It's never, in Islam, we don't make people laugh by lying. The Prophet ﷺ taught us that. And, you know, so, you know, all of these holidays, they have some aspects, even Thanksgiving. Now, there's some people, they say Thanksgiving is a secular holiday. But actually, the way we give shukr to Allah, shukr is an act of worship. We give shukr, for example, we say Alhamdulillah. Excuse me, when we have a child, we sacrifice an animal. It's a type of shukr for the aqidah. So the majority of ulama, the strongest view that I saw, Allahu A'lam, Shaykh Ibn Baz, he gives his ruling, and I think other scholars also have mentioned this, that the way we give shukr to Allah is an act of worship. So if we bring this holiday and say we're going to thank Allah specifically on this day, then it's an aspect of innovation, because the Prophet ﷺ didn't teach us to thank Allah on one specific day. He taught us the five salat. He taught us the salat of duha, qiyam al-layl, you know, giving sadaqah as a way of thanking Allah for our blessing. But making one day a year and say, now I give my thanks to Allah, that's not really the Islamic angle to it. Mother's Day, Father's Day too. We love our parents and we love them every single day of the year. And somebody might say, what's wrong with being nice to your mother one day of the year? Well, search on the internet about the person who founded Mother's Day. The woman herself spent the rest of her life trying to get rid of Mother's Day. Because what happened as a result of it was complete commercialization of the holiday. Where it had nothing to do with loving and respecting parents and obedience to mother, it became give your mom a card and that's it, you don't have any other responsibilities. And she herself regretted lobbying for that holiday. So these days are, we have to really look at things from the light of, in light of what our scholars tell us. You know, and these holidays are new things that are added on. And they have a religious aspect to them. Bir al-Walidain is a religious act, to be kind to our parents. So all of these holidays, I think if you look, if you will consult with the scholars, you'll find that they try to keep us away from them, try to encourage. At the same time, we have to emphasize the Islamic holidays, because this society doesn't let us celebrate our holidays. We have to make our effort to make Eid, make our children feel happy on Eid, give them happiness, give them gifts, bring them places. If we can lobby to have Islamic holidays, that's part of our identity as a Muslim ummah, inshaAllah, that we should try to push to have our holidays on the American calendar, inshaAllah. That will make our children feel proud of their religion, inshaAllah ta'ala. And hopefully with this knowledge, the children will be equipped to respond to their colleagues at school. When they're able to disprove Christmas, for example, or Halloween, they become da'is. So we should make our children da'is, inshallah. They're actually better than us. A lot of our kids, they're more proud of Islam than we are. We're shy But they have the fitrah, they know Islam is true, because they came into Islam through knowledge. And, you know, I can say from my own sister's experience, she wore hijab because of, based on the knowledge of the text in the Quran and the hadith and so on. Nobody can take her hijab off. She would never take it off. They tried to, you know, she went to certain places, they said, take it off. She said, no. But she has the knowledge of, she's proud of this, this act of worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to be able to educate our children why things are haram. Not just, you know, when we teach them, we have to explain the ruling with the evidences, inshallah. Yes. Any sisters have a question? Brothers? Sisters? Brother Mahmoud, he says, sister has to ask. Yes, go ahead.
My question is about my parents and my family are not Muslim. And I appreciate the question about how you deal with Christian holidays. But my question specifically is about, as my parents are getting older, talking about what's going to happen to Grandma and Grandma. Are they going to do this?
Very glad to hear that you came to Islam. May Allah reward you and keep you firm, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. It's a blessing to see that. And you're much better than a lot of us that grew up in Islam. When it comes to specific people, we are not allowed to say or speak about their afterlife with certainty unless it's mentioned in the Quran or the Sunnah. So it is not allowed for me to say about any person, he is going to the hellfire. He's definitely, after he died, he is in the hellfire. Or this person, he was a Muslim, he's definitely in Jannah. Or this person who died, he was not a Muslim, he's definitely in the hellfire. We say people who do not follow Islam, people who do shirk with Allah, then Allah has said that he does not forgive shirk, and that that there's a punishment for that in the hellfire. But to say so-and-so is definitely in the hellfire, that is not allowed. Ahl Sunnah does not allow that, because that is speaking about knowledge of the unseen, and we don't have the authority to do that. We know that people who did shirk, that the punishment for that is that they go to the hellfire. But do we know the secret of the hearts of people? Do we know that a Muslim, for example, that he was really sincere? One person, he went to a battle and he fought bravely, and then he died. The Prophet ﷺ said he's in the hellfire. The angel Jibreel informed him of that matter of the faith. Sahaba, they said, how could that be? He was so brave in fighting. And then somebody came and he brought, he said that he saw him commit suicide, or he jumped on a sword because he was embarrassed that they had lost the battle and something. So the matters of the unseen, when it comes to people in this world, we say that people who follow Christianity, they don't follow Islam, then the punishment, the end of that is not Jannah, because Allah has promised Jannah for the people who believe in Islam. But so-and-so, a specific person, we cannot say he's definitely in the hellfire, or he's definitely in Jannah. Allah knows if the message reached them. Allah knows if they rejected the message. And that's something Allah will hold them to account on the Day of Judgment. We know some people, when they didn't receive the message, or they received it in a distorted way, then Allah will test them on the Day of Judgment. There's a hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, that people that live between prophets, or who are deaf, or for some reason they never received a messenger, then Allah will send a messenger to them on the Day of Judgment, and He will say, follow me, I'm the messenger of Allah, and He'll go towards a fire. So if they follow Him, the fire will be turned to a garden and they'll enter paradise. So for and the people who don't follow that messenger, they will be taken to the hellfire. So yes, we have to teach our children about the hellfire. We shouldn't hide that aspect of Islam. But we do not say that a particular person is definitely in the hellfire or not. And another thing we would say is that when it comes to close relatives, we don't want to hurt the feelings of people. So somebody, for example, their mother passed away, their father passed away, they weren't Muslim. And so we don't want to bring it up to increase their sadness. Say, oh, they never accepted Islam. We tried to teach them about Islam, but they didn't. It's best just to leave the matter aside, you know, to not bring up or hurt people's feelings, inshaAllah ta'ala. But we should have the proper aqidah, the sound aqidah, which is that we know that the people of Tawheed, the people of Islam, they will enter Jannah. At the most, the blessing of La ilaha illallah, the great thing about La ilaha illallah is that the person who believes in it, no matter how many sins, he or she will eventually enter paradise. So that is the greatness of believing in the of Tawheed. People who disbelieve in Islam, then Allah has said that these are acts of kufr and that they lead one to the hellfire. But we shouldn't single out people specifically that they're in the hellfire. Yes.
If you're going to a non-Muslim,
yes.
People convert to Islam,
yes. Going to the non-Muslim funeral is allowed as long as one does not partake in the religious aspects. So if there's a prayer being done or a cross being carried or a blessing or a sacrament done in the name of Jesus and so on, we should not be part of that at all. But we can do other aspects such as the burial and accompanying and offer the condolences and so on, because Ali ibn Abi Talib, when his father passed away, Abu Talib, he died as a mushrik. He didn't accept Islam, but the Prophet ﷺ told him to bury his father, to do the funeral for his father. He didn't tell him to pray janazah or anything like that, but he just said, take care of the burial. So as long as one avoids the religious aspects of the funeral, inshallah, and there's a maslaha, there's a benefit in going there to build the ties of the family and so on, then there should be no harm, inshallah. This is what I read in the Quran. Yes, brother.
Since we're talking the faith questions, I have an interfaith question.
Uh-huh.
I attended a few interfaiths, and one of them right here in this hallway, and one of them in the cafeteria here. And I noticed that Muslims compromise their faith. They enter into shirk while trying to be part of an interfaith activity. So the question is, how can we enter into an interfaith activity without compromising our beliefs?
Allah, jazakallah khair. The brother's asking about the interfaith and how we can avoid shirk and not compromise our religion while at the same time give da'wah to the non-Muslims. Jazakallah khair.
Be part of the interfaith process,
right?
Because this every 10 years we get a new thing, right? And we want to be part of this something that's, you know, popular. And the last 10 years is this interfaith thing. And if you're not part of interfaith, you're like, you know, you're seen to be old timers, and you're not moving with the times. So we want to try to build with our neighborly churches and synagogues a relationship, but at the same time, we want to do so without compromising our Islam.
Jazakallah khair. It's a beautiful, your question is very point, very well taken. And I hope that, I think the solution to this, because it really there is serious problems, and a lot of the words that are said even in some of these gatherings that are clearly statements of shirk sometimes, you know, and so one has to be, I think the solution to this is by teaching proper tawheed and aqidah to our communities, that there should be lessons on tawheed. And what is tawheed? What are the nullifiers of tawheed? What does tawheed mean? What are the different dimensions or aspects, like the uluhiyya and rububiyya, asma'i wa sifat? Also, we have to talk about you know, the verses that talk about the abrogation of the previous religions, that even if Musa was alive today, he would not follow the Torah, he would follow the Quran. Because, you know, a lot of the inner faith, when we address these non-Muslims, our intention should be to call them to Islam. If our intention is just to be friends with them and to make, you know, close ties with them, that's not, first of all, this is a worldly intention. We're just trying to benefit, you know, and that's not, a Muslim is sincere, right? We have to be sincere. If we're going to do these activities in the name of Islam and use it, and we're doing this as part of our activity as a community, we have to seek the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want worldly benefit, there's a lot of ways to get worldly benefits. You know, but when we want to do an Islamic activity, we have to do it sincerely for the sake of Allah in accordance to the guidelines of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, first of all, purify your intention. Why am I going? Why are we holding this gathering? Is it to call people to believe in Allah? Because if I really love my neighbor, I want them to come to Islam. Or at least I want to give them the opportunity. I can't. They should at least have an opportunity to see what Islam is. Is it allowed to bring non-Muslims in the masjid? Yes. As long as they're accompanied by a Muslim or they come to learn, and they want to, it's actually recommended, because they're coming from a world of shirk and they're going to see tawheed in the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ, he brought Umama in the masjid and let him stay there for 3 days so that he could see the Muslims and cause them to accept Islam. There were tribes that came from Najran. They came to the masjid, they saw Islam. But we should be, inshallah, I think we should be the ones that are propagating or teaching, and we shouldn't be the ones that are being preached to. And if we go to a church, for example, and this has happened to me. I went to a church, they invited me to give a speech. They told me I was going to, it's a Unitarian church. So they said, you're going to give a speech. So I said, Alhamdulillah, I'm going to go there and talk about Tawheed. You know, they're not going to be able to corner me. So I got there, the first thing they did, they got out their hymns and they started singing. And they handed me one. Yeah. They didn't tell me about this. I said, oh boy, what did I get myself into? And then after a long ritual of things, and I was put in a corner. So you have to be careful. If you do it in your own masjid, you can control the platform. You can say, come, we're going to give you some food, we're going to... And this is a beautiful way to give da'wah. Come on the night of Ramadan, we're going to have our imam say a few words, we're going to have some people in the community welcome you, you can share our food, and just see what we're doing. That's a good way to... That's interfaith. Interfaith doesn't mean that you have to compromise your religion. But we have to know, we have to be serious, we have to be careful about tawheed. Because this is a dividing line between Jannah and the hellfire. And if we slip, this is a very bad consequence. We don't want to end up compromising the belief in the oneness of Allah. We can lose everything else, but that is the one thing that distinguishes, that we should hold very dear for ourselves and our communities, our children. Yes.
So we're not supposed to really belong to an interfaith organization.
What type? Okay. Belonging to an interfaith organization? What does it entail, this membership? What does it entail?
That these different groups get together to form a relationship, even though we're from different faiths.
Is the goal to make all the religions like one religion? Or is your goal to teach these people about Islam? And that
you... talking about the goal of the... You have an organization.
Yes.
They invite you to become a part of it.
What is your intention in being part of that?
I don't have any intention of being part of it.
Yes.
I'm saying,
yes.
Right? Like the brother said,
yes.
The new thing now is... the hip thing is to belong to these interfaith organizations.
Right.
Should we belong to these interfaith organizations?
Right. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, he was asked about this. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, one of the great scholars, he was asked about interfaith, and he said, if the intention is to call people to believe in the oneness of Allah, then it's allowed. If the intention is to create love, religious love, between people, then this is prohibited, because Allah prohibited us to have religious love. You know, we love our Muslim brothers because they believe in Allah. I love Brother Kwame because he's a Muslim brother that I know, and he loves Allah. If I go and love a Christian because he's a Christian, that's haram. And that could even go worse than that. It could even put my faith in question. Because Allah says, don't let the tattakhidhu al-yahuda wa an-nasara awliya. This awliya means a close friendship, which involves love. Being kind, this is my colleague, smiling, being, you know, giving them even presents maybe, this is allowed. But having religious love is not allowed. Religious love is the love that we share for one another. We have a special love and bond between one another that should not be shared with people who don't believe in Allah or don't share with Allah. As colleagues, neighbors, yes, we can extend good character towards them, and that's a form of dawah, inshallah.
It seems like we
have
rolled around the edges of this issue instead of being emphatic about what we can do and what we can't do. Okay.
Question. Yes. From the sister. Yes. Come forward a little.
Okay, this is Surah Ali Imran, and Surah Al-Baqarah as well. Okay, good question. Jazakallah khair. I'm so glad you asked this question. It is a big misconception. It's actually in Surah Al-Baqarah also. We read it in the beginning of Ramadan. I'm sure you've all heard it. Inna ladina amanu wa ladina hadu wa nasara wa sabi'ina man amana billahi wal yawm al akhir wa amina salihan fala khawfan alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. Indeed, those who believe, inna ladina amanu, and those who are Jewish or were Jewish, actually it's in past tense, those who were Jewish, wa nasara, and when Sabi'in, the Sabians, whoever believes in Allah and the last day, this is the key word here, and believes amana billah, in the correct iman, which entails believing in everything Allah told us to believe in, which includes all of His prophets, and the day of judgment, wal yawm al akhir, then they have no fear on them and they will not be sad. So what the ulama say is that the people referred to in this verse are the people who accepted all of the prophets of Allah. In the time of Musa, there wasn't any other prophets that came yet. So the Jewish people of that time, they believed in all the prophets of Allah before them. They were on the right path. The Christians who believe in Isa, before it became, they made him the son of Allah, those Nasara who believed in him, the correct iman, and they did righteous deeds. That means they didn't do shirk. Amala saniha means all the actions in accordance to the sunnah. They didn't make shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then those people, there's no fear on them, they will enter there and they will not be saved. However, the latter day generations, the people who today they say they're Christian, they reject Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They make shirk with Allah, they innovated, so they don't come under the meaning of this ayah, because they don't have true iman. Allah says, "Amana Rasulu bima unzila ilayhi min rabbi wal mu'minuna." The messenger believes in what is revealed to him, and the believers, they all believe. Kullun amana billahi, they believe in Allah, wal malaika, the angels, wa kutubihi, the books, all of them, including the Quran, wa rusulihi, all of the messengers, including Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if a Christian, he accepts Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he accepts the Quran, and he does the righteous deeds according to them, alhamdulillah, he will be from the righteous, inshaAllah ta'ala, and he will enter paradise. So this is what the ayah should be understood with the tafasir, inshaAllah. And also one other point is that the other religions have also been abrogated by the verse, inna deena inda Allah al-Islam. The religion with Allah is al-Islam. So the Christians At their time, they were the right believers. But if those Christians were there today, the followers of Isa, they would have to follow Rasulullah. And that's why Isa, when he comes down on the earth, he's going to pray Salah with us. And he's going to pray behind our Imam, the Imam of the Muslims, inshaAllah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. Thank you for a very good question.
We're running over time, so we'll take a last short question. And then another speaker needs to be called in. We're running over time already. So let's take a last question.
My thing is, why are we so worried about interfaith? In this county right here, we have six, probably seven masjids. We don't even have a masjid in Shore. We're worried about interfaith. No. Christian, it doesn't make common sense. In Peekskill, we have a pastor's association, whatever they call it, Papa. Our masjid never joined them. And personally, we shouldn't join, because when you look at some of the political, not just religious, the political stance that they take in the community, it's not just for public relations. You know, we're not on the ground. You know, we just don't know what's going on.
The brother's comment here, he's talking about that we need to promote unity amongst Muslims, and especially among our masajid, amongst our ulama, we should have one brotherhood, inshallah. In the example of my ummah, the Prophet said, is like one body. Whenever any part gets injured, then a whole body stays up at night, tossing and turning and has fever. So this one body, we should have, and it should be, we should have love, rahmah, you know, we should have kindness towards one another. And this is something that the enemies of Islam don't want to see. They don't want to see the Muslims uniting. They don't want to see the Muslims loving one another. So they try to bring up, you know, problem, or they try to, even fiqhi differences that are very well established, excuse me. Fiqhi differences that should not be a cause of problems in our community. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed the religion to reach us through different madahib, different positions of our ulama. And as long as these are established based on evidence, we should not cause these branches to negate the root, which is the root is unity. And a branch, when we differ on an issue, our hearts are together. We might have a slight difference in the way that we pray. For example, do I put my hands here or here? Do I say Bismillah when I read the Fatiha out loud or not? These are minor differences that have evidences. We shouldn't allow them, our hearts, to separate. And this is the last question. So I'll close with this concept here, which I read from some of the shuyukh, that differing in issues of fiqh is allowed, and it's a rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Islam is for every land and every place until the day of judgment, and for all walks of life, all kinds of people, educated and uneducated. These differences are not mercy, a rahmah. But differing in our hearts towards one another is absolutely haram. It is never allowed for a Muslim to hate a fellow believer. وَلَا تَنَازَعُ. Do not argue. تَنَازَعُ. Do not dispute. فَتَفْشَلُ وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. But then you would fail and you would lose your wind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ. Don't be like those who split up into groups. They made groups with one another. Yes, we try to unite ourselves as one Muslim brotherhood. Yes, there are certain issues and certain aspects of the religion that there are differences of opinion amongst the ulama, but our hearts have to be together. Sahaba, they differed on some fiqh issues, but their hearts were always together. They always prayed behind the imam. As long as he was a Muslim, they prayed behind him. They stayed together and they prayed for each other. And we should do that as well. We should pray for our fellow Muslims. رَبَّنَا فِرْ لَنَا, the ayah in the Quran, وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ صَدَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ. They prayed for all the people of Iman. O Allah, forgive us and our brothers who preceded us with Iman, the Sahaba, the Ulama, our Shuyukh, until today. وَلَا تَجَعْلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Do not put ill feeling in our hearts towards those who believe. May Allah purify our hearts from all the evils and all the bad characteristics, and guide us guide our youth and guide our families. And Allah, accept from all of our efforts and accept from all of you, inshallah ta'ala, and give us, make us of those who hear the words of admonition and follow the best of them. Wassalamu alaikum.
The kids are not coming? The youth?
The youth?